Good afternoon, everyone. Before I begin my message, try to make sure this works. Whoops. Thought I would, you might be interested in this little friendly feline photo. This feline lives in the farmhouse cafe and tea room in Nineveh, not the Nineveh of the Middle East, but the Nineveh in Nashville, Indiana. I had a date night with my wife, Jamie, and she says, I speak cat. She says, I'm a cat whisperer, and that I can attract cats anywhere. Well, this cat was obviously interested in what I had to say, and I hope you will be today, too. And I'll be talking a little bit about voices today, so perhaps it's a little appropriate. And I also want to mention the fact that, according to Mike Kubik, cats evidently increase online attractiveness, so hopefully if this gets posted, it'll be a favorite of others. We've all had quite a year since the last Passover. As the United States and most of the U.S. economy moved into lockdown, everyone in this room saw and experienced things that we'd probably never dreamed of. Our night being much observed, probably like yours, was completely different a year ago. It was punctuated by a major storm front that came through at the last second. Jamie had gone to great lengths to prepare this roasted lamb on the grill, and we were about halfway through, and then suddenly we were doing it in the oven. So I'd like to ask you a question. What was important to you prior to March of 2020? Food and other things. This is a picture of Trader Joe's at the end of March, just up back west a little bit. We went on, those are one of the days you had to wait in line forever to get in. You got in and there wasn't anything there. This was particularly important to a lot of people a year ago. And for those of you who might be concerned about that, in times of war, this is always very important. Those of you who read The Splendid and the Vile probably saw that little thing that the King of England arranged for the British Embassy in the United States to include a special bag of these things with every diplomatic pouch that got sent to England from the United States during World War II. So it's not just the pandemic. These are photos outside of Costco during that time. A giant warehouse many of you frequented that only allowed a handful of people in at a moment. A long time ago, I used to get carded if I wanted to go to a bar to listen to a band. This time I got carded so Jamie and I could get in on Senior Citizens Day. Think about that. We all experienced some unusual relief and humor back in the lockdown days. The legendary donut shop Long's Bakery actually made it to the front page of the Wall Street Journal National Edition when it reopened in May. I actually ran into church members in there, believe it or not. Not in that photo, but afterwards. So what was important to you then? Given that we've all experienced and learned new things over the past 12 months, the bigger question is, what is important to you now? I'd like to relate a little personal story. For our financial needs at our little company, MEK, we work with the legendary accounting professionals. We've got some legendary accounting professionals here, like Mr. Turgeon and some of you others, Mr. Creech. But this gentleman is particularly good for us. He's a small business expert. His name is David Greenberg. He lives on a little sheep farm north of Greencastle, Indiana, in Putnam County. He used to work for the IRS. He was a senior official there, and that knowledge has been extremely helpful to us. He always says, if you want to avoid problems with the IRS, two words, be honest. So it works marvels. But he's a really great guy, and he's very, very interesting. When he retired from the IRS, he fulfilled two personal dreams. One was to start an accounting firm, which obviously has been very successful. The other one was to buy and run a sheep farm. So when he bought this existing farm, he knew next to nothing about sheep. Today, he's an expert. He holds the international championship for sheep shearing, and he's well known in the region as an expert if you want to raise sheep. He's demoed his sheep shearing many times. He can do it in less than a minute, an entire sheep at the Indiana State Fair. Very interesting guy. So every time we go out to Greencastle to talk taxes and accounting, we look forward to hearing his latest sheep story. He told one a while back that has some relevance to what I'm going to talk about today. A few years ago, a major ice storm hit central Indiana. You may remember it was so bad that Indianapolis Public Schools closed, which was a rarity. On the first morning after the ice storm, Dave heard all this bleating. It was strangely muffled. He could hear his sheep, but he couldn't see them. It was like the verse in Isaiah 53:6, which we read last night. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So he could hear the sheep, but he couldn't see them. So he pulled on his heaviest clothes, including his special shoes with spikes on them, so he could walk in the ice, and he set out in this very, very cold weather. The muffled voices led him to the top of the hill, and as he looked over, there was his entire herd at the bottom. They'd all slid down the ice-covered hill that was now had frozen over switchbacks. So he climbed down the hill himself and started talking to them to calm him down. And as soon as they heard the voice of the shepherd, they started to calm down and act normal instead of running around. They clustered around him. The hero is here. So one by one, Dave started carrying him back up the hill laboriously, and he'd go down and get another one, and he'd carry it back up the hill. Then he noticed something. As soon as he got him up on top of the hill, they leaned over to watch the other sheep. And as soon as they started watching the other sheep, they lost their footing, and they started sliding back down the hill. And as they slid down the hill, they started bleating with fear again, getting everybody all upset. So finally, every time he went up the hill, he put them in the sheep pen, and he made sure they had food and water, and they were happy and content. And about a half a day later, he had his whole herd back up where they were supposed to be. Well, obviously, this story illustrates a spiritual element. You probably know where I'm going to go. That, of course, is in John 10:27. I'll read everything out today, the English Standard Version. Here we read in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them away out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." Jesus Christ heard my voice many times over the past 12 and certain months. I believe through prayer and enhanced Bible study, especially in discussions with my wife Jamie and talking about everything in a spiritual sense, I heard his voice. I learned more how to meditate on certain scriptures, which I'll talk about. The living word of God, his voice in print. So another question for you. What is the voice of Jesus Christ saying to you and I today? In the past 12 months, I began to appreciate small but very powerful things that I'd previously read right over. Isn't that the way it always works? You'll be reading something, you read it 1,000 times, then one day, boom, you read it and you just think, how in the world did I miss that? I began to appreciate very small but very powerful things that I'd read over, perhaps not fully appreciating it, especially as it related to my shepherd, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I began to appreciate our church literature more, especially appreciated some things that included that I didn't fully comprehend or regard previously as important. And I meant to bring it, I forgot it, but if you look at it, this is from the church booklet on Jesus Christ. And it's old news probably to a lot of you, but I found renewed meaning in the actual name of Jesus Christ. Get a hit here. As our own church literature points out, the phrase Jesus Christ is untranslated in English translations mostly today, or it's anglicized. If you have an English Standard Version, which I do here, you'll be surprised. They're honest about it. They say that they recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is untranslated. That's the original Greek. It's not the English translated into English like everything else is. And they also tell you that they deliberately chose to continue the tradition of not translating his name. So that's not a huge deal, as long as you know who he is and appreciate him. It's a spiritual connection. But names are important, and names carry meaning. So you can read our own literature. You can find out that as Matthew 1:21 points out, the Greek name Jesus corresponds directly to a Hebrew word, a name that we translate Joshua. Joshua means God is salvation. And if you read some of the commentaries, you'll see that a number of people point out that there are certain major parallels between Joshua of the Old Testament and Joshua the Christ, especially about how he led Israel into the promised land. So in continuing, we know Christ is from the Greek word Christos. I've talked about that before. It's also in our church literature. It also references the Messiah. The word for Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. So in English, the actual name of our Savior and our Shepherd is Joshua the Messiah, or Joshua the Anointed One. Now, that's not a big deal, but it does illustrate a few things about what he does and what his role is. And this has enriched my Bible study over the past years, and I invite you to take a look at some of this. Now, I want to be real clear about one thing, and that's I'm not advocating any of the sacred name stuff, okay? I'm not saying that this word has a power you can't pronounce, and I'm not going down that road. I just wanted to point out how names can be important. It's particularly important, it can be enlightening if we meditate on that sort of thing. So if you take that phrase, Joshua the Messiah or Joshua the Anointed One, and you read that sometimes and substitute it when you're reading your own Bible, when you see Jesus Christ, you'll find the tonality changes. That is especially true in the book of Galatians. Now, most of you know that a lot of people try to use the book of Galatians to prove somehow the law is done away with. But if you start putting in the words Joshua the Messiah, because Paul writes Christ, uses the word Christ, Christos, several times, more often probably than any other book in the Bible. If you read it, it changes the tonality. For example, if you start in chapter 2, verse 16, I just read one, and I'm going to use this little change here. So it reads in 16, using that change, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in the Messiah, or the Anointed One. So we also have believed in Joshua the Messiah, or Anointed One, in order to be justified by faith in the Messiah. You can drop down to famous verse 20 using the same insertion. I have been crucified with the Messiah, or the Anointed One, and it is no longer I who live, but the Messiah who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if his righteousness were through the law, then the Messiah died for no purpose. So when you start reading it that way, it changes the tonality. It changes how, instead of it being kind of a liberal book bashing the law, all of a sudden, the tonality is such that it's very Jewish. It's very much focused on the belief in the Messiah. That's been helpful to me. So over the past few years, I've seen a lot of threads like this. I've seen how God carefully plays according to the rules. He uses his own rules to acknowledge who the Messiah is and why he has the authority that he does. And sometimes they're little. Like, for example, in Luke 2, verse 36. We read a lot in the early part of the New Testament about how Jesus is confirmed by the Jews of the area, but he's also confirmed by a woman from the tribe of Asher. So in Luke 2, verse 36, we read, there was a prophetess, Anna, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. She did not depart from the temple and stayed there night and day. Coming up to that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Asher means happy in Hebrew, and Asher wasn't a major tribe, but it did play a number of important roles. What's my point? God made sure that the parties representing both sides of the divided kingdom were united. Israel and Judah. in this fictional 10 tribes that we hear a lot about these days that didn't exist, that were made up on the banks of the Kibar River. So Jesus said they weren't fictional. He was blessed by them. I found new appreciation for the titanic battle that Jesus Christ won against Satan. I found that the name of the adversary in that battle is perhaps more important than I thought. Satan is a Hebrew word that simply means adversary. It is translated an adversary in a normal way in places like Numbers 22. The Greek word, Strong's 4567, is Satanas, which also means adversary. The names have meaning, and adversary sums this up. So what are we up against now? Our pastor talked about last night, society, particularly American society, is crumbling around us. I've previously mentioned a number of times how I personally see major efforts to openly embrace and endorse non-biblical principles that are destroying our society. You've heard Mr. McNeely talk openly about the Equality Act, still before the U.S. Senate. It will be, if it is passed, it will be a major blow to religious freedom. There's another case you probably heard about, Jack Phillips, the Christian baker. This guy lives about 2 or 3 miles from Scott Ashley in Colorado. So Scott follows him intensely because he is very concerned about this. So you all know the story. This was in the Wall Street Journal this week. He narrowly won a Supreme Court ruling that said he didn't have to bake a cake for a gay couple, that it was against his beliefs and it would force him to go against his beliefs to do that. It was a narrow, narrow victory. Well, they're back. So this woman, or was a man who became a transgender and some apparently got physically transferred into a man, wanted a cake celebrating her transition into from a man to a girl. So he refused. And so she said, okay, I'm going to sue you. And so she's since come back. She's got a lot of people with him. So she went and asked him to bake a cake. What's on the cake? She wants an image of Satan smoking a marijuana joint. And she just says she wants to have it for fun. So he refused. So this is now going back up to courts again. So his lawyer says Jack is being targeted for his religious beliefs. They want to make a law, an arm of cancel culture. So he's back in court, and it doesn't look too bad for him. But this is an example of what we're facing continuously in this world. Today, his lawyer says, it's Jack. Tomorrow, it could be you. And that comes home to me in Indiana in a number of ways. I recently saw a Facebook post that wasn't addressed to me personally, but it was from a friend and a colleague I've worked with for a number of years who works in a governor's office. He reposted a post that went through and said, I want you Bible scholars to respond to this. And it was talking about those who would quote the book of Deuteronomy, et cetera. You are treading on rough ground because you Christians better do a few other things if you're going to cite Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And it went on and it says you better do things like keep the Sabbath and keep the holy days. But it was in a sneering tone, or keep the food laws. So I started writing him a note. And then much to the great relief of my wife, her little voice in the back of my mind says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, because they will turn and rend you. And I thought, we were supposed to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents, so I didn't post it. But it did underscore how people are trying to undercut the Bible and say that it's not true. So I read things like, going back to Jesus and hearing the voice of my shepherd, I read things when he fought off Satan, the adversary. And what did he quote? The very first parry. Scott Crone gave a great sermon about this, a few years ago. The first thing Jesus said when Satan went after him, the adversary, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why is that important? Why did that impact me so positively during COVID? That's from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior believes in the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted it as part of his authority. So he didn't say, as it is written in this fictional text that was scribed up by political priests on the banks of the Kibar River in 500 BC. He said, thou shalt not live by bread alone. You shall live by the Torah and others. So, as it just goes on and we see this, my Savior says things like, my shepherd says things like John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you, the voice of my shepherd, that in me you may have peace. You'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I won, and I won for you. So, even though I see things happening in this world, I sometimes now feel like when things crush down on me like COVID, I feel more like that I'm in weight training. Because believe me, even though it doesn't look like it, I used to throw a lot of iron around. And I used to get a spotter when I get up to the top edge. Now I feel like that Jesus Christ is the spotter, that he allows these trials to help me build strength. But then when things get tough, then he's there to catch me, that I'm not going to die. So over the past few years, I grew more confident into that. I heard our voice, the voice of our shepherd, expressed in the word of God many times. And I saw in particular some great things like what we're getting ready to come up here, things that are astonishing that people don't even think what they mean, especially people who write me silly Facebook messages. I wanted to write back, did you ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, by the way, this is Paul speaking, this guy has supposedly did away with the law, right? What did he say? Chapter 10, verse 1, we read a little bit of it. I don't want you to be aware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and ate that spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. And what? They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, by the way, was the Messiah. That rock back there at Sinai, that was our main guy. So what did he do afterwards? Well, this is what I want to spend some time on in a few minutes remaining. As soon as he comes back, he's now defeated Satan. He now, everything's according to track. The law, the plan of God is well underway. And so this incredibly marvelous thing happens. He goes to Nazareth, straight from defeating the adversary. The account is in Luke 4, verse 14. You know it well. But let's just spend a couple of minutes here. Because this is what I would like to leave you with more than anything. This is the voice of your shepherd speaking to you. When he got to Nazareth, he told this to people that probably numbered fewer than the people that are in this room. And the whole world pivoted and changed. So he returns in the spirit, power of the spirit to Galilee. And he comes to Nazareth where he's been brought up and they give him the scroll of Isaiah. And he paraphrases it a little bit, perhaps quoting from the Septuagint. But nonetheless, this is for you. This is the voice of your shepherd speaking to you and me. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, which is his title. He is now the anointed one to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sometimes we read this literally, which we should, but it applies to us in a very spiritual way. We read that God's Spirit was directly upon Jesus. We read and hear his voice telling us about this anointing. He will proclaim good news to the poor. He later talks on the Sermon on the Mount about the poor in spirit, the people who want to know about him. He tells us he's going to proclaim liberty to all the captives. As Don Turgeon recently reminded us, our old fellowship summed it up with a booklet called A World Held Captive. I worked at editorial when that came out. That was the most expensive booklet we ever produced because it had a die cut. So it worked. It's memorable. If you don't know the astonishing news of God's plan, the marvelous opportunity for reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ, an entryway into eternal life and love and power, then you're held captive. Jesus Christ is releasing us from that. The church is released from that. We are recovering eyesight. I was astonished at the spiritual blindness of my friend on Facebook. Most people today are blind to the meaning of the holy days. But Jesus Christ, your shepherd, the voice that you're hearing, gave you that information. A few years ago, Jamie Winston and I, A few years ago, Jamie and I visited Independence Hall at the recommendation of the Crones after the feast. That was one of the best recommendations I ever got. Thank you very much. And we saw there the Liberty Bell. Why is the Liberty Bell important to this? Well, it's got a scripture on it from that fictitious book that was written on the banks of the Kibar River. Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land." And then a little type in it that says, "From that fictitious book." No, it says with great power. People understood what was going on when that took place. These verses are read during the Jubilee year. Floyd Cox could tell you quite a bit about the Jubilee. And this liberty talks about religious freedom. It talks about power. It talks about God doing his will unfetteredly. And it's all about the voice of our shepherd. So finally, the most important piece. Our Savior and his powerful voice as our shepherd said that he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We live today in that year of favor, believe it or not, even with COVID, even when we have to go look for stuff like this. This is the age of grace amplified. I've seen that favor manifested to me personally many times. Many times in the past year, I thought I was going to get crushed. The numbers didn't work out. It looked like, well, this is it. Wrap it up. And I watched numbers go down. I watched clients call up and say, well, we love your work, but we have to stop. You probably experienced the same thing. I wonder, okay, how are we going to pay the mortgage? We can do it this month. Are we going to be able to do it next month? And so I would listen for the voice of my shepherd. And my shepherd says, I'm taking care of you. I want you to learn a few things this year. So there it was. And there it was again. So if I've learned anything in this past year, I have learned that I live in a time of the Lord's favor. My belief was strengthened. That doesn't mean things are going to be peachy. I could beat Sarah hands down in a worrying anxiety contest. The one that Jesus said, you worry too much. But I'm getting better. And I'm learning how to be aligned. So, today, what's important to me? What's important to you? Got a little bit ahead of myself, but that's all right. This is what's important to me. Jesus Christ, Joshua the Messiah, Joshua the Anointed One, is here in this room today. He's here right now. He was invited here in opening prayer. He made us an unbreakable promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among us. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? If Jesus Christ is here, and I believe and declare that he is here, what do you think is important to him? What does he want you and I to walk away from today? What did he want us to walk away from last night? What does he want to walk away from us tomorrow? Jesus declared that this is the year of the Lord's favor. If he's here now, what's important to him? Do you hear phrases like, turn the other cheek, love your brother, watch, do my Father's will? Do we hear that voice? The days of unleavened bread starting at sunset tonight can be a very exciting time for each one of us. Many of us, if not most, yours truly included, are suffering from fatigue from COVID. I had it, as many of you did, or some of you did. That was not fun. It's not fun listening to people talk about it. It's not fun dealing with it. I'm tired of it. It's hard to get by some of that. But to take care of that, our shepherd gave us a special gift. And he has one. It's for us today. It's for us to claim. So, you can see I jumped ahead a little bit. That's all right, because it's a key thing at the end here. We read this. This is the New Living Translation. This is Hebrews 1, verse 9. It's talking about Jesus. It says, you love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you. He has poured out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Okay, that's Hebrews writing to Hebrews, telling the Jews exactly what the role, how Jesus Christ got through all this. I don't know about you, But you know, when I have to do something that I don't want to do, I really don't want to know about it in advance. I kind of like to find out just before I have to do it. Because if I got to think about something really unpleasant, that's not a good thing for me. I'm not wired that way. So if Jesus Christ is sacrificed at the foundations of the world 1.4 billion years ago, what did he think about for 1.4 billion years? I mean, that would not be my preferred way to live, 1.4 billion years. No, I'm going to be crucified, right? No. So God gave him a special anointing of joy and said, you know, we're all going to be through this together. And Christ was joyful. You know, he laughed with his apostles. He had, you know, some funny things in the Gospels. So, why is this important? Here's the voice of your shepherd. Here's the voice of my shepherd. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. How do you receive this? We read this last night. John 6:24. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Talking with his Father in Jesus' great prayer for us, he prayed, now I am coming to you, and these things that I speak in this world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. So, as we wrap up here, in these days of unleavened bread, to those who are within the sound of my voice, we live in the year of favor. Let's believe that. Let's listen for the joyful words of our Savior. And let's work to align ourselves with what's important to the Savior of humanity, Jesus Christ, Joshua the Messiah, Joshua the Anointed One, who is here in this room and with everyone who is listening to services today. And let's live abundantly in the year of the Lord's favor.